Hebrews chapter 11. Today's topic is a heart of faith, and that's in our pursuit of holiness. Now, to help us understand what this looks like, we will talk about two roads. Oh, I was going to tell you that PowerPoint is a lot of fun. So, I mean, you can make that heart do whatever you want. Well, I had fun with it anyway. All right, two roads. Next one. Doesn't look too good from this viewpoint, but you can see there's two roads. Now, I know this is a little cliche, but I really do think it helps us to understand that as believers, when we're faced with a sinful situation, we do have two roads to travel. We can travel holiness, or we can travel sin or self, the path of sin and self. I thought I'd just review at this point the overarching verse for all of our studies that we've had this year, and it comes from Psalm 86:11. It says, "Teach me your way, O Lord. I will walk in your truth. Unite my heart to fear your name." Now, as we study holiness and we begin to understand, and we do this week after week, we understand how God wants us to walk in this life. Well, the truths of scriptures should unite in our hearts, so that we respond in ways that are pleasing to God. And when we do that, that becomes a fragrant aroma to Him as we choose obedience from a heart of faith. Now, Bridges, in his book, The Pursuit of Holiness, tells us, "No one can pursue holiness who is not prepared to obey God in every area of life." He also tells us that we need to be saying with Jesus, "Here I am. I have come to do your will, O God." And that means, like Jesus, we will be called on to take a road that the world will find weird, and they won't understand, and they find it absurd. Well, how do we do that? The answer is faith. And understanding faith is really, really important, because we're told in Hebrews 11:6, you can look at that, it says, "Without faith, it is impossible to please Him. For he who comes to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of those who seek Him." He is, and He is a rewarder of those who seek Him. So if we want to please God, we must have faith. Okay, look at Hebrews 11:1. It says, "Now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen." And this verse tells us about faith. It tells us that faith is something we set our minds on, a hope or a promise. And it's something future. And we know beyond a shadow of a doubt that it is for sure. Now, we can't prove it, we can't see it, but we know it's true. So why would you ever believe in something that you can't see, you can't prove, or you can't make any human sense of? There's no good answer to that except, I believe. And there you go. That's faith. And our faith as Christian women is centered in the person and the work of Jesus Christ, nothing else. Now, we're also told in James 2:26 that faith without works is a dead faith. So faith responds in action. It's not just an assent to what God says. It's not saying, yes, I believe, and then doing nothing. Faith responds. It responds in action. So in our pursuit of holiness, in our pursuit of pleasing God, we are to trust and then obey. Well, at each crossroad in a believer's life, faith is displayed. Shall I go this way? Shall I go that way? But before we look at that, we have to look at our first display of faith, our salvation, our first spiritual crossroad. And I'd like to introduce natural me. Natural me has no heart of faith. And spiritual things just don't make sense to natural me. She counts God's word and anything to do with God as foolishness. She has no ability to understand. Again, she has no heart of faith. So, she has no ability to be holy. And she always chooses a path independent from God, the path that satisfies what's best for natural me. And she doesn't even see the other path, not until the Spirit shows her. 1 Corinthians 2:14 says, "But a natural man does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, and he cannot understand them because they are spiritually appraised or discerned." Now, we are all born in this state as natural women. And like natural me, we had no eyes to see Jesus, no ears to see to hear God, and no spirit to guide us down that path of holiness. Not until we come to saving faith. God chose natural me way back in times past. And this is exciting news. God prepared a plan for natural me way back, a plan that she would be set apart for God, for his purposes, to be holy, to bring him glory. And that is amazing. He chooses to display his glory through natural me. Ephesians 1:4 says, "He chose us in him before the foundation of the world that we would be holy and blameless before him." So now, at this time in her life, God brings natural me to a crossroad. At this crossroad, the Spirit allows her to see two roads, one to Jesus in heaven and the other, death or hell. And she sees her sin, and she realizes, I'm on that path leading to hell. And she wants desperately to get to the path of life. And the Spirit helps her. He helps her to understand that it's her sin that's in the way. She can't get to that path to God unless the sin is gone. Now, in earlier times in her life, natural me was taught that Jesus paid the price for her sin and that she could have new life in him if she would just believe. So God, in his amazing grace, he shows her, or he helps her, to remember the truths of the gospel. He gives her faith to believe. And now she finally understands why Christ died. It was for her. It was to pay for her sin. He died taking her place, her punishment. And then he rose from the dead. Humbly, natural me repents and believes the gospel. God rescues her from that path of death over to the path of life. Ephesians 2:8-9. I know you guys should know this verse backwards and forwards, but it is so foundational. It says, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not as a result of works that anyone should boast." It was truly a gift of grace that caused the Spirit to fly into her heart and open up her spiritually blinded eyes and spiritually deaf ears to see God and trust him for salvation. And if you haven't been at this crossroad, then I beg you today to run to God, turn from your sin, repent, and believe what Jesus did on the cross for you, dying in your place, paying for your sin. And then we just celebrated this Sunday. He rose from the dead to prove it was all true. Believe and be saved. This is the prerequisite to walking in holiness. There is no power to please God until this time. Natural me now has a new heart. She's a new creation born from above. The Spirit abides in her and gives her power to do new things that God has planned for her. All right. This work in natural me truly does begin at this point, and we're going to call her now Believing Me. Okay. Now remember how natural me had no choice which road to take. It was always a choice for natural me's best. And even the good things she did for her family or for her friends were ultimately for her own good. Those things made her feel good, or they brought her praise, or in some way or another fulfilled her own desires. At least that was her goal. But now, as Believing Me, she has a choice. She can choose another road because... pregnancy. It's fun. She now has a heart of faith. And with her new heart of faith, she now has a desire and a will to be holy. God gives her that. And she is set apart by God and for God. She wants desperately to please him now because she knows the price he paid for her. Okay, oops, see? She has a desire to be holy. And now she can choose a new path. Okay, now we're going to look at what this heart of faith looks like. Now, when believing me looks at her own heart, and this is sometime down the road, she can get confused sometimes because she tends to want to judge her own heart based on all the good things that she's doing rather than her faith in God. She may say to herself, oh, surely all these good things that I'm doing are pleasing God. But here's the danger. Her faith may still be in herself and not God. Her faith may still be in obedience to what she thinks is best and not what God's will is, and that is sin. For example, believing me is always serving in the body, and she's going to Bible study groups, and she's hanging out with her Christian friends, and it just seems like she's always away from her home. Well, that's really not a problem, not a problem at all, except that believing me has a husband who's not saved. We're going to call him Despicable Me. All right. Well, Despicable Me doesn't like all the time that she's away. Well, should she demand that Christian things take priority in her life over the desires of her husband? Is that putting God first? No, she needs to honor and respect her husband no matter what. She is an example of Christ to him, and she must show her gentle and loving spirit so she can be a testimony for Christ. Her hope should always be for the salvation of her husband. I think this goes for any unbeliever in our life as well. Now, believing me, she may think she's on the right road in her spiritual journey, but if the choices she makes are not accompanied by that same heart of faith that brought her to Christ, then they're not pleasing to God. And we're going to talk about that in just a little bit. But we're going to kind of switch here and talk about the characteristics of faith. And that's to get a better idea of what this heart of faith looks like. And I'm going to use a definition that comes from David Hegg's book. It's called The Obedience Option. And this is the definition. He says, faith is a life-dominating conviction that all God has for me through obedience is better by far than anything this world or Satan offers me through selfishness and sin. Let's break it down. Faith is a life-dominating conviction. Okay, faith is a life-dominating conviction. Now, if we look at Luke 9:23, Jesus was saying to them all, if anyone wishes to come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. Faith is a mindset or a passion or a conviction that says, I desire to know God and follow him, to do what he tells me to do. And it starts with salvation and continues, or it endures, as we work out the plan he has for us. Faith says, I will trust God with everything in me and about me. I will trust him with my heart and my emotions, with my children, with my husband, even when I don't understand. Faith has to be a life-dominating conviction because Jesus doesn't call us to some kind of a halfway faith. He wants all of us. And that song we sang, I Surrender All, that's what it is. Okay, faith is a life-dominating conviction that all God has for me through obedience. Okay, what is it that God has for me through obedience? Well, here's an example. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. Again, a very common verse for all of us. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him What's he going to do? He will make your path straight. So if we trust and obey, he will guide us down a road that is straight. Now, straight doesn't mean the road is smooth and without difficulty. In fact, the road will be rocky and dangerous sometimes. But keeping Jesus as our focal point, trusting in his ways and not our own, then our path will be straight because we won't be focusing on each little bump or each little pothole or each, could be a very horrible circumstance, but we'll be focusing on the one who died for us. And then we can look back. We can look back at the path that we've traveled, and we can see that choosing God's way really was the best route. It was the best destination. It brought me to the best destination. And I can do that in my life. I can look back at the times, there's a lot of times when I failed, but there was a lot of times when I was obedient, when I chose a hard, hard path. And I can look back and I can say, that was the best way for me to go. Okay, there's many other things that God has for us through obedience. And here's just a few. Psalm 84:11, he promises that he will not withhold that which is truly good from those who align their lives with his command. James 1:12 says he promises the crown of life to those who obey, who trust and endure during difficult times. Psalm 28:7 says he is the source of strength, and it's the source of strength that the world doesn't understand. And then Psalm 16:11 says he promises joy found only in his presence. But do I really believe that all God has for me through obedience is better by far? Psalm 19:11 says, in keeping them, in keeping God's word, there is great reward. Well, here we have believing me. And she's at a decision point in her life. Remember, we've learned in past lessons that sin is a choice. We don't have to sin, but we choose to. So what should believing me do? Which path should she take, sin or obedience? Well, it's kind of a no-brainer. She needs to take obedience. But so often, she's on this path of sin. Does she really believe that choosing to obey God's word has great reward and is better by far? Sometimes we just don't get it with the influence of the flesh and Satan and the world. And sometimes God's ways just don't seem that much better. And here's some examples. Does this little lie really matter to God? It protects me. Does he really care that my thoughts go where they shouldn't? No one sees them. Don't I deserve to go my own way? Nobody's hurt. And here our faith is shallow at best. Here we need to stop and meditate on who our God is. He is great and mighty and sovereign, powerful, yet he cares for each one of us. And here's some other things that we need to meditate on. And these are the rewards for obedience. Peace, contentment, joy, strength to endure trials. And what about the certainty of heaven? We can think about that. And Gil's been talking about these new bodies that we're going to have. And that is an awesome thing to meditate on. The older we get, it is true. So anyway, we can look at the rewards also. This is something I didn't realize. We can look at rewards for choosing not to sin. Okay, on that road of obedience, there are no sin-caused consequences, no humiliating scars, no fatherly discipline, no shame, no guilt, no regrets. All of these things are far better, aren't they, than what sin offers? Sin never fixes anything, even though it appears it might. Actually, sin has nothing good about it. And the battle continues in full force. Satan never stops. The world continues to entice and allure. And here's our last point. Really, is there anything that this world or Satan offers me through selfishness and sin that is better than what Christ has to offer? You know, we make it easy to sin when we look at life through our own desires instead of through eyes of faith. Are your desires more valuable than God's? If you have truly turned from your sin to Christ, then you're not what you used to be. You're a new creation. Your desires are new. And God has given you armor. He's given you armor for the battle, including, there's a bunch of things in that armor, but the one we're going to talk about is the shield of faith. Ephesians 6:16 says, "Take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one." And this is what happens. As our faith grows, our discernment is sharpened, and we can see through sin's great deceptions and tricks, and we are shielded from the attacks because we can see them for what they are. And that's what sin, or that's what faith does. It shields and it protects. Now, when believing me is looking down that path of disobedience, and she doesn't always call it that, but anyway, it looks smooth. See how smooth it looks? And it seems lined with fun things and delights. And that's when she needs to remember her faith. She needs to remember her salvation. She needs to go back to the cross. It was there she trusted Jesus with her life. There she chose to believe God. She knew it was her very best option. Well, that same faith that he gives her to say yes to the gospel is the same faith that she can stand in every day, because God gives her grace, he gives her power, he gives her everything needed to say no to sin. But here's the kicker. Does believing me believe it's really the better choice? And this is where faith does make a difference. Do you really believe that all God has for you, if you say no and choose the hard road, is better by far than anything? All right, putting it all together, here's our definition. Faith is a life-dominating conviction that all God has for me through obedience is better by far than anything this world or Satan offers me through selfishness and sin. And we're going to look at an example of a great heart of faith. We're going to look at Abraham. And let's read Hebrews 11:18. It says, "By faith Abraham, when he was called, obeyed by going out to a place which he was to receive for an inheritance. And he went out not knowing where he was going." Well, if you go back to Genesis, you'll find that the call of Abraham consisted of two parts, a command and a promise. And I'd like you to look at the chart on your handout. I've got it up here too, but I don't think you can see it very good. Alrighty. God's command, uproot your family and go to a new land. Well, we read through that in one verse, and you know, if you stop and think about it, that would have been a very difficult thing to do. I mean, what if God said, "I want you to uproot your family and move to Iran"? How many of us would go without objection? He promises. He says, "I will make you the father of a great nation, and all the families of the earth will be blessed through you, Abraham." Well, did Abraham believe God? Yes. Did he obey? Yes. Now, we can't know everything that was in Abraham's heart. You know, that's kind of reserved for God. But God does share us at least one thing that we knew was in Abraham's heart at that time. He says in Hebrews chapter 11 again, verse 10, "He was looking for the city which has foundations, whose architect and builder is God." So what was in Abraham's heart? What was the thing he hoped for? It was the city whose builder is, and architect is, God. He was absolutely sure of God's promise of heaven. Had he seen it? No. It's just as unseen today. But Abraham believed God. And the things that God spoke to Abraham, he believed. And God counted that to him as righteousness. It was all about faith in what God had revealed, and that is no different than today. Okay, if you look at the next line, it says, first of all, Abraham had another son, Ishmael. And Abraham went to God and he said, God, can't you make the line of promise go through this son of mine called Ishmael? Well, God says, no, I need you to believe God's blessings will come, my blessings will come through Isaac and no other. And then God promised. He says, I will bless you and Sarah with a child, Isaac. And that happened about a year later. Now, this would have been a difficult one, right? I mean, Abraham, if you know the story, was 100 years old. His wife was 90. All he had to do was look at the bodies and go, ooh, dead. Well, did Abraham believe God? Yes. Did he obey? Yes. Well, what was in Abraham's heart? Well, we can look at something that God tells us from Romans 4, 20 and 21. Abraham did not waver in unbelief. He was convinced God would perform what he promised. Our God is able, and he has power to perform all of the promises, and that's for us today as well. The next line, sacrifice your son, Isaac. Now, I think at this point, Isaac's about 12 years old, and the promise hadn't changed. He says, I will make you the father of a great nation through Isaac. Okay? Okay, how can this be? Isaac's in the line of promise, and yet God wants him to sacrifice him. Well, Abraham could have resolved in his mind not to do this, not to sacrifice his son. There would have been so many human reasons not to do this. Well, did Abraham believe? Yes. Did he obey? Yes. So let's ask our same question. What was in Abraham's heart that he could obey? Well, we know faith, but what does it look like? Well, it tells us his heart considered who God is and what God could do. He knew God would not lie, and his promises were as sure as ever. He considered, and it tells us this in Hebrews 11, 19. He says, he considered that God is able to raise people even from the dead. Well, for any of you who might not know the end of this story, the test of faith that God had for Abraham ends with God providing another sacrifice, a ram. But the point I want you to see here is that to pass this test of faith, Abraham had to know that obedience was his best option, and he trusted God entirely with the results. All right, we were going to talk about Jeroboam, but we're going to save that for discussion group. Moving on. Okay, believing me's heart grows. Let's turn to Psalm 119, and we'll look at verse 30. There are so many scriptures that God teaches, that God uses to teach us to walk in holiness. And those are the scriptures that we need to be treasuring in our hearts so that we can be obedient like Abraham. Now, believing me at each decision point in her life draws from what is united in her heart. She recognizes God's will for her through his word. She rests in his promises, and then she obeys with a heart of faith. And looking at Psalm 119:30, it says, I have chosen the faithful way. I have placed your ordinances before me. I cling to your testimonies. O Lord, do not put me to shame. I shall run the way of your commandments, for you will enlarge my heart. For you see, when believing me chooses to be faithful, when she chooses the faithful road, God enlarges her heart. All right, we're going to do a little self-check. Bridges asks some questions at the end of this chapter, and it challenges us to believe God at his word. And it's kind of where the rubber meets the road. Some of the things are fairly easy to believe in, but how about this one? Do we believe humility is the path to God's exaltation? 1 Peter 5, 6. Do I believe that setting aside my desires and my wants for another person is the right path? You know, especially the people that are in authority over us, sometimes it's hard to do that because maybe we think our way is better. But, you know, it starts with our parents and then maybe a husband or a boss. We also have the elders of the church. We need to lay aside our own ways of thinking and do what is right. What about this one? Do we believe that God takes note of and will in his time avenge all wrongs done to us? So, see, if I'm standing at that decision point, okay, and someone has wronged me and wronged me horribly, can I leave it in God's hands? Or do I try to get even? Or do I just let them have it with whatever and put them in their place? You know, it wasn't too long ago that I found myself on that road of sin. I was going head-to-head with my husband, and I was pretty much demanding my own way. And I had to stop myself and say, whoa, you know, this is not right. So I had to ask for forgiveness. I had to go back to my decision point. You know what the subject of the matter was on that little head-to-head battle? Corn dogs. It's the little things a lot of times. All right. Number three. Do we believe in the deceitfulness of sin? Is it really that bad? And finally, do we believe that without holiness, no one will see the Lord? And that comes from Hebrews 12:14. Alrighty, let's just go to the Lord in prayer. Oh, Father God, you know our hearts. You know those that are sitting out here that maybe do not know you, Lord. I pray that you would work in their heart, that you would draw them to you and save their soul, Lord. And those of us that have hearts of faith, Lord, I just pray that you would increase our faith. I pray that you would enlarge our hearts and help us to be faithful, Lord. You are such a good God, and we just are so grateful for who you are and the grace and the mercy that you show us every day. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.